Friends, and though you may not see yourself this way, relatives of the king. To be royalty means you have something good to look forward to in your inheritance. You know, they say that if you expect to have a friend in Washington, D.C., you need to get a dog. And that's because you never know what the people around, most of them involved in the government, will do to chew on you. Human beings can be more frightful than animals. And indeed, sometimes it is frightening that politicians, not only in our culture, our time, our country, but in almost everyone in the past, have been corrupt. You get the feeling sometimes like they are there for who? The people they represent? Not always. In fact, you know, they might raise taxes so they get a higher salary. They might ignore justice for their own personal gain. And it's exactly the setting in which Jeremiah found himself. Our Old Testament text is about the shepherds who were leading their God's people astray. In fact, they were becoming scattered. And God didn't like that, and he is going to have something to say about it. And yet, the story isn't over there, is it? In fact, we have seen the full cycle that God had promised the coming of deliverance. Mercy and grace would triumph. And it did. Even after a long period that looked much more dismal, you are right on the edge with Jeremiah of 70 years of exile. And then came redemption, the restoration, a time of forgiveness through the king. And this is a rather famous Old Testament section. The Lord is our branch, the righteous branch. And then the Yahweh Zedekenu, which is the Hebrew for the Lord is our righteousness. That's his name. Tonight we're going to talk about being part of that glorious kingdom, the king's kingdom. He recovers his lost kingdom. Let's go back and take a look here. It starts this way. He says, therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Now, that included all of the leaders. It would be the priests, the teachers, the lay leaders. We would call them in the era of Jesus, the Pharisees and Sadducees, but it would be the Jewish Sanhedrin, and of course, the kings and all of their entourage. They actually had begun to fleece the flock. Have you ever heard that? Fleece the flock means instead of guarding them and protecting them, they were taking from them. They were making it good for themselves. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and not bestowed care on them. I mean, I suppose you could notice this, and Lord help us that this would ever happen, that you have a babysitter who doesn't take care of your kids. And if you find out about it, guess what you're going to do? I suppose it's pretty easy. You're fired. You're not coming back here. You're not going to take care of my kids anymore. So what's God saying? He's saying that they are not doing their job. So because they had not visited the people of God with care, he would come and visit them with something equal to their responsibility. I myself will be the one that gathers the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them. I will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place. See, now God is taking control of it. I will place the shepherds over them who will tend them. And they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing. What happened shortly after the exile was completed, captivity was done, we would see this resolved. And all you have to do is read the Old Testament a little bit and you'll run across names like Ezra and Nehemiah. when you read into them and into some of the minor prophets, you'll hear the name Zerubbabel. They were the good leaders. They were the leaders who sought God. Nehemiah wept when he found out that the temple had been torn down and never rebuilt, that the walls of Jerusalem were a mess. And he begged for help from the king that he served far away. And the king gave him money and permission to go take care of his hometown. God would gather his people together again and put peace there. And I want you to think about that tonight, because, as we go forward in life, it isn't towards more darkness and more danger. In fact, it is towards deliverance. What about us? You know, God's stern warning and gracious promises, gospel, apply to us as well. At times, we really are only interested in things that will benefit us. If we have to slow down and help somebody on the road, we're just not going to do it because it's too time consuming. We got our own agenda, right? Every one of us has missed it, or worse, we never saw it. We're so preoccupied. But then again, I think it's when we act as though God doesn't have our best interests. This can happen even in a sort of passive way. When we come to the worship service, when we come to our prayers, when we come to our study and we say, I'm not so sure I trust you, God. Not to trust God, whose king is the one that was framed with wood. That Pilate, as you heard in the gospel, would call the king of the Jews so that everybody would see that this man was a way better king than the others that anybody had put up there. And little did he know that one day that king would be judging him. You see, he would send people like Peter, James, John, Paul to be good shepherds. They were the pastoral shepherds, but then he would also send favorable people like Cyrus and Darius, who would help the Jerusalem contingency rebuild. James Hewitt tells a story that helps us to understand this recovering of the lost kingdom a little bit in the sense of King Zedekiah. I'm going to relate this to the last king that Israel had right before the captivity. King Zedekiah was a puppet king, and he was very self-contained. All he wanted was to have a sweet life, and as long as the people paid their taxes and he got what he needed, he didn't care. And he actually began to become, in a sense, the manipulated tool of the foreigners, because that way they could get what they wanted while he was getting what he wanted. Oh, what a mess. Here's the story. The lion went out for a jaunt out into his kingdom. And as he passed by the smaller animals, he didn't even bother to ask them, who's the king of the jungle? He went right to the bear. And I suppose you can see Mowgli doing something like this. He says, hey, Mr. Bear, who's the king of the jungle? And the bear really doesn't care as long as he's got something in his stomach. He turns him, kind of chews a little bit and says, well, everybody says you are. He goes back to his food. Okay, that satisfied him. So he went on and he found the tiger, kind of equals, huh? And he said, who's the king of the jungle? And the tiger said, well, since they say you are and I don't want the job and I'm not going to fight you for it, go ahead. You're the king of the jungle. And the lion was so proud and went on and encountered the elephant. Have you heard this one before? When he got to the elephant, he said, who's the king of the jungle? The elephant didn't answer. He just reached out with his trunk, picked the lion up, slapped him on the ground real hard, and then put him down under the water and held him there for a while until he started bubbling. And he brought him back up on the beach and dropped him, and he was pretty bruised and battered. And he looked back at the elephant and he goes, well, if you don't know who's the king of the jungle, you shouldn't have to be so huffy about it. Oh. See, Zedekiah had thought that the kingship was his reward. And in fact, it wasn't at all. It was bestowed on him because he was of the line of David. Judah had suffered the tragic consequences of his rule. They were taken into captivity. Zedekiah didn't listen. He was vain. And he ended up being defeated by King Nebuchadnezzar. That's a horrible chapter in Israel's history. In fact, it is the beginning of a new kind of arrangement. It was like the tree had been cut down and you have a stump. Any of you have this? Now, this doesn't work well with ashes, so this imagery doesn't work in my backyard. I cut the tree down and it grew a lot of saplings out of the base, but the tree was mostly dead, so they didn't turn into big trees. But this imagery is of a tree that's cut down and it gets a whole brand new start. You know, if you don't take the roots out and if you leave the plant alive, it can become a whole new tree. I got real close to this when there was a lightning strike near my house. It topped off about 25 foot of an ash tree and then it splintered out and all of those grew 25 foot back. So I have a multi-topped tree. Very similar to this concept. So out of a dead root, what would have appeared to be almost like a rotting carcass, comes a new shoot. That's the imagery. Who is this glorious king? The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So it's a descendant of David that would be coming, and he would be righteous. Now really, if you examine this text and then bring it into or extrapolate it into the New Testament, there's only one person that can fill this position. There's only one perfect son. There's only one who is wise, who leads Israel into safety. There's only one who does what is right in the land. It is the branch born not of human flesh and blood only, but also born of God. Now, when you have this happen, there can be amazing things. I had a neighbor who did have a plum tree. It was actually kind of they have different types of trees, and that particular plum was more of a silver nature, and it was a very highly geneticized, trained plum tree. And it was knocked down to the ground by the storms, broke off nearly at the root. What was amazing was that there was a wild plum that came in somehow within the same root system. It was a separate plant and grew up and had a sweeter result the next years. It would blossom and bring about better plums. And we always would say the latter was better than the former. You know, you got plums and they're kind of sour. Those were sweet plums. What is the righteousness that God has given? It is the Pharisees and the Sadducees and say, can any of you prove me guilty? Before he was crucified, he would say to the man who struck him, what have I done wrong that you should strike me? They made fun of him, mocked him, ridiculed him. And the only thing they were showing out of all of that was their own wickedness. This is the name by which you will be called, the Lord or righteousness. Now this is an exceptional phrase. Actually, it's kind of hidden a little bit from our American language. It was written in such a way that there's a Hebrew play on words. Tzidkenu is the Hebrew that actually is Zedekiah spelled backwards. So Zedekiah, the last king who had failed so miserably, turn his name around and you end up with Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Or another way of translating it is, Yahweh is the source of our vindication. And I think to the New Testament, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Or I think to our gospel, the criminal points at him and says, we're getting what our sins deserve, but this man is innocent. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There was the acknowledgement of faith. In his book, Against the Night, Charles Colson has a chapter called The Communities of Light, and he cites an example of Hispanic prisoners. They were taken because of their Christian faith. By the communists, they were thrown into prisons in Cuba. Because they would not renounce the name of Jesus, they were placed before firing squads. Ironically, now this is in this last century. Ironically, when they were about to be shot, they would cry together at the top of their voices, Viva Cristo Rey. Long live Christ the King. And under the cover of darkness, and before the shots rang out, the communists had to stuff their mouths full of rags to try to quiet them up. They were like a light beaming out in that darkness, saying, he's still King. Do with me what you want, but I know him, and I trust him. I don't know what your situations will bring. Health challenges, or even the end of life itself. But when it does, you know who's in charge. You know that the King is also the Savior. You know how you're going to be rescued. He has recovered the lost kingdom, and he has raised up a new branch. And that is so evident that out of the Jewish people, God spread the gospel across all of the kingdom, including America. And we are those who have been privileged to receive it. It is not just to be aware that you live for him, but also even to be prepared to die for him if that day should come. Long live Christ the King. That's the glorious kingdom we belong to. Amen.